Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and this day that we have before us, Lord. You've given us another day to praise you and worship you, and you are deserving of all that. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your house today. And Lord, we confess that we are just lost wanderers without you, and without you there is no hope. And we, at this time, especially this time of year, you are the you've given us great hope in the babe lying in a manger who grew in wisdom and knowledge and went to the cross to die for our sins, each one here, and then raised in righteousness, incorruptible, Lord, and now sitteth in the right hand of God the Father. Lord, we just are amazed by the gospel story, but we believe it's true, and we have that hope that we will see you face to face one day. Now, Lord, as we gather together, we have many requests. Lord, it would take all day to go through each one, Lord, but I just lift up our leaders and elders as they were brought before you this morning, that they would work together in unity and guide our church in the future. Lord, I just pray for each one as they go through their specific mission to us here as a community and a congregation. And Lord, I lift up each one here today. We thank you that so many could come out to hear your word. And I pray for those that couldn't come, those that are hurting physically, emotionally. Lord, I just pray that you would give strength where needed and encouragement where needed. You have blessed us so richly, and I just think of those that can't get here, that want to be here, Lord, that you would touch them today where they are. And Lord, I just, seeing the missionary moment, I think of those around the world who have given their lives so faithfully to spread the good news that Jesus Christ saves. Lord, Martha Cochran and so many others around the world that our church supports, we just pray that you would encourage them and lift them up. And at this time of year, we just think of all the turmoil that we see in the news, Lord, and we know that, as Bill mentioned this morning, that there is lots of good happening out there, and people are being saved, and your word is going forth stronger than ever. So we just pray for each missionary at this Christmas season that you would be near to them, be with their families, pray that sickness would stay away, and that they would serve you stronger in this new year coming up. Now, Lord, as we gather up the tithes and offerings, we thank you for blessing us so richly, Lord. We just are grateful to be able to give back to you, and that the word could go forth, and as yesterday we saw, that food and clothes could go forth to our community, Lord. We thank you for all those that came and all those that helped out. Now, just bless this offering as it, as you would use it, and you would do great things with it, we know, Lord, and just thank you for such cheerful giving in our church. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Want to begin this sermon, last sermon before Christmas, except for Sunday night, of course, but by reading my favorite portion of scripture that deals with the birth of Christ, and it's found in Luke chapter 2. And I'll begin reading for us at verse 7, Luke 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Here we have the account of the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph and Mary, and the account of the angel appearing to the shepherds. And perhaps this became one of my favorite portions of scripture because the angel actually appears to shepherds, to people that at that point in the culture and time were probably considered some of the lowest people in all society. They lived out among the sheep. They didn't often interact with the people in the town and so forth. They often lived downwind from the sheep, which brought its own trials and tribulations. And they lived in the mud, and such were they looked down upon in society that if they were called to testify in court, they literally could not, because their word would not be taken as true. And yet when Christ came, when God dwelt among us, God took time to inform the shepherds, people who were the lowest, maybe the most uneducated, and maybe the poorest, but God was concerned about them. And the shepherds, maybe we identify the most with when we think about living in the spirit of Christmas. I don't know about you, but it's been a little slow coming for me this year. I haven't even been to the mall yet. Can you believe that? And at this point, I have no intent of even driving near the mall. We'll wait till the 26th. But the spirit of Christmas, living in the spirit of Christmas, what is it all about? Well, I think we see it in the passage that I just read. It's about God being with us. Emmanuel. This is the hinge of history. It's the focal point of history. It is what we've been looking for since we open our Bibles and we start in Genesis. When would God dwell among us? How would God bring about redemption? How would we dare find salvation? And suddenly, it happens. Emmanuel. God is with us, and it all seems so fragile to a teenager, to Joseph, to shepherds, and it all seems like it is hanging by a thread, but it is Emmanuel, God with us. And if God is with us, then we must live in the spirit of Christmas, not only at this time of the year, but all the time, always. What is the spirit of Christmas? Well, literally, it is Emmanuel. God with us, and now nothing can ever be the same again. If God is really with us and God has taken up residence in our life, then the spirit of Christmas really is the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christmas is the spirit of Christ. God with us. He dwelt with us. He walked with us. He went to the cross, and now we have an empty tomb, but he did not leave us alone. He sent his spirit. He would never leave us alone. And the Spirit has taken up residence in our life, and because of that, we can expect certain things. As you read through Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, the beginning of Mark, and even John chapter 1, Isaiah 9, and so forth, all these passages that draw our attention during Christmas, there are some certain things that kind of float to the top, and they're always there before us. Love, joy, peace. They're in the passages that I just read. Love, joy, peace. It's really the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? When God is with us, we can expect things to change. Things will never be the same once God is with us. And you and I live in the spirit of Christmas because God is with us. God has taken up residence in our life. And because of that, we should expect certain things. Really, what is fruit? If we were to open our Bibles and look at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, what does he choose fruit? Well, fruit is something that appears when all the other elements are in place. If I were to walk out into my backyard and dig a hole and plant a fruit tree, well, number one, it would make my wife very happy because she's been trying to get me to do that for about a year and a half now, and it still hasn't happened. But if I were to do that, and I had all the right elements in place, the good soil, the good tree, and then blossoms would come, and eventually at the right time, we would see fruit. It appears because all the right elements are in place. And that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. This is an overflowing. It's what happens when God takes up residence in our lives. And God has taken up residence with us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Christ has ascended now into heaven, but the Spirit is with us. And now we expect to see love and joy and peace. And just so we don't get too comfortable, I'm going to throw in patience as well. Okay? Is that all right? Oh, you just ruined a good sermon. You throw in love, joy, peace, and patience. Love. Emmanuel, God with us. Love. I wonder, I'm not going to answer this question, but I'm going to ask it, and you can think about it over the Christmas holiday here. I wonder if Adam and Eve knew what true love really was. I guess we could argue that they did because in the garden, God walked with them. God walked with Adam and Eve, and God is love. And if God was walking with Adam and Eve, they truly knew what real love was. But then the other side of the coin is this. Could they ever really know the cost of love? Could they ever really know the sacrificial love that God has for you and for me? Could they know about the willingness of one to lay down his life for another? Did they know this? Did they understand it? And I suppose if we move forward in the Old Testament, we could ask the same of other people. Abraham knew about covenants. He knew about grace. He knew about being chosen by God. And maybe Abraham at least had a hint or an inkling of sacrificial love because he was willing to take Isaac and to sacrifice him. But I wonder if they really knew and understood what love really is. That love is sacrificial and love is willing to lay down his life for someone else. This is the complexity of getting to know God. You know, some of us are more complex than others. Some of us are pretty easy to figure out. We get around them and say, oh, that's Jeff. He likes to hunt. And he likes to cycle. And he reads. Pretty simple. But occasionally we'll meet a person that's a little more complex. We think we have them all figured out. Oh, she's 80 years old and she knits. And then someone tells us she loads her own ammo. She does what? I thought she sat around knitting. No, she not only carries it, she loads her own ammo. And then, wow, there's more layers to this onion than I thought. And you start peeling them back. A little more complexity. People are like that. But how much more God? How much more God? And He reveals Himself to us gradually. And we begin to see Him as one who promises, one who provides. But it all unfolds in a manger. In a manger. Where love becomes sacrificial, where God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe one of the great Christmas verses of all time is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Sacrificial love. And His Son was willing to go to the cross and give His life for us. J.I. Packer wrote this, the Greek word agape, love, seems to have been virtually a Christian invention. A new word for a new thing. And now we're beginning to understand what love really is. That love is sacrificial. And this is the love that God had for us. And because God is with us, Emmanuel, we're beginning to understand what true love is all about. I would never hope to improve on anything that J.I. Packer wrote, but I'll take a shot at it. But some of you will immediately see my mistake, but I won't point it out unless you get it. Now, here's my possible improvement. A new word for a new thing. Jesus himself, the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Sacrificial love. And when you and I begin to understand that this is what Christmas is all about, it is God with us, the Word, Emmanuel, then love implodes into our lives. And love is something we never escaped, for God is near and God is love. Emmanuel, God with us. And if such is true, then obviously joy follows. You cannot read through the passages that tell us about the birth of Jesus Christ without joy just jumping off the page at you. And joy is something that happens when God shows up. We think about creation. When God spoke and things came into being, we read Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God acted, God showed up, and there was joy, and the angels had to cry out in joy. What is joy? What is joy? How do we explain joy? How do we define joy? Maybe it's easier to experience than to define. And I don't know if I could do even a good job at explaining what joy is, but maybe Nehemiah gives us a little hint. You recall Nehemiah, Israel is in exile, and Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king, and word gets to Nehemiah that the city of Jerusalem is lying in ruins, and it moves Nehemiah to action so much so that he organizes the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And in a miraculous amount of time, 50-some days, the wall was built around Jerusalem, and then God begins to reestablish, regather his people, and the word of God is read. And here's what we read in Nehemiah chapter 8. Then Nehemiah, who was a governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to your God. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do you see what happened in Nehemiah's day? God showed up. God was once again with his people. The law was read, and it brought joy. You cannot walk around in sadness and in sorrow when God is present in your life. What is joy? If I had to define it, I might say this. Joy is the absence of grief and mourning removed by God. It is the absence of grief and mourning removed by God. And you will experience joy even in the midst of harsh circumstances when God is present. Emmanuel, God is with us. So as we look at the Christmas story, we look at this birth of Jesus Christ, even as it was all taking form, there was joy. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he is great in the sight of the Lord." Joy. And then I read, of course, the passage when the angel appears to the shepherds, and he says this, "I bring you good news of great joy." I bring you good news, which literally is what? The gospel. I bring you the gospel. I bring you the account of Jesus Christ, his birth and his death. And it says, "I bring you good news, the gospel of great joy, of great joy." And then we have the account of the Magi. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, and it came and it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, with great joy. And then finally, it all comes to fruition when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says this, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8. The joy of who? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And now Jesus turns to his disciples as he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he says, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full. Emmanuel, God is with us. There is joy. I think probably if I can make one application, it would be this. So often, we're willing to settle too quickly. And we're willing to settle for cheapness when God is offering us the very best. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so many of us are. Don't allow anything to crowd in and push God to the margin of your life. Emmanuel, God is with us. And if God is with us, if the Spirit has taken up residence in our life, then there is love and there is joy. And of course, there is peace. In Luke 2:14, we read, glory to God in the highest and peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace. We read, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Peace. Simeon longed to see God's plan of redemption. He longed to see the anointed one. He longed to see the Messiah. And suddenly this young couple shows up. This young couple, very young. Mary, probably still a teenager. And they were entrusted with Jesus. And they were. And they brought the child according to the custom. And Simeon lays his eyes upon the child. And he says, now I can depart in peace, because I have seen your salvation. Salvation in a person, in a baby, in Jesus. And maybe Simeon becomes the template for the rest of us. And we get to that point in life where we say, Lord, now I can depart in peace because I've seen salvation. I have seen God's plan of redemption. I hope you can echo those words this morning. I hope there is a point in your life that you can look back to and say, this is a time I trusted in Jesus Christ. I saw God's salvation. I have seen Jesus. I have put my faith in him. My belief is in him. I can depart in peace. I have seen the salvation of God. It is Jesus Christ. When the disciples were at their lowest, Jesus had been nailed to the cross. He was gone. He was in the tomb. When they were at their very lowest, Christ appeared to them, the resurrected Christ. And the first thing they said was, peace be unto you. Peace. The grave had been conquered. So peace is not the absence of external harshness. It's the inward calmness of the presence of God. It is Emmanuel, God with us. Paul wrote, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, I can't even comprehend it, but I know it's guarding my heart and my mind. Peace is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I told you I had to do this. Ruin the perfect sermon. Emmanuel is love, joy, peace, but it's also patience. And I think there are probably two barriers to patience in our life. The first is this, pride, and then short-sightedness. And these two things, if we allow them into our lives, then patience will flee from us. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:8, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit." I think Solomon gives us a hint about what patience is here. If we have pride, haughtiness of spirit, then our tendency is to be less patient with the people around us. In other words, we'll have the attitude, "I'm okay. What's the matter with you? Why are you so immature?" and so forth. But once we realize that God is doing the work in us and God is on His timetable, not only with me, but with everyone else, I'll be more apt to be patient with the people around me. So be aware of pride. If I push pride to the side, patience tends to take over. If I allow the Holy Spirit to take over my pride, then patience follows. And perhaps the second aspect to this is being short-sighted. And the reason I threw patience in here, because Paul did, of course, but more importantly, you and I live in a unique time in history. We are the people who have the privilege of living between the Advents. Have you ever thought about that? Moses lived before the cross, before the coming of Christ. Abraham did. All the minor prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all the Old Testament people lived before the first coming of Christ. And then there is us. And we have this opportunity to live between the Advents. We can look back to the cross, but we also look ahead to the future, to the time when the clouds will part and Christ will descend. We live between the two Advents. And I think as we live between these two Advents, the tendency is to get very, very impatient. We get impatient with God's timetable. We get impatient with the people around us. We get impatient with all the crime. But if God is with us, and He is, Emmanuel, God with us, then patience ought to flow out of us. And it all comes down to trusting in God, to knowing that He is present with us. And when He is present with us, when His Holy Spirit is with us and He's taken up residence in our life, the result is love and joy and peace and patience. Patience does not mean inactivity. Don't make that mistake. I think a lot of us do, a lot of us who are in the church, and we think, well, God is in control of history. He is. God is going to bring about His plan. He is. But it doesn't mean we stay inactive. We don't put our hands behind our head and cross our feet and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It means we remain active and diligent in building His kingdom. In fact, if you do nothing else, think about this Christmas. Think about Micah, the minor prophet. The minor prophet who gives us a lot of information about the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ. He's the one that tells us that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Remember that? And then he comes to this conclusion. How are we to come before such a God? With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves, does the Lord take delight in 1,000 of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is what God requires. And He gives us the power to do that by literally taking up residence in our life. Emmanuel, God with us, God living within us. And when God is present, the result is so simple and the result is so predictable. It is love, it is joy, it is peace, and it is patience. And that is how we walk with our God, for He is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we're so thankful that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the first Christmas. But Lord, we also look forward to the time when You shall come again. As we live here between the Advents, we pray that You will fill us with love and with joy and with peace and patience to walk in Your will. Lord, use each one of us this week to be builders of Your kingdom, to represent You well as You build Your life in our life. Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.